We're going to exercise our vocal cords a little bit this week. I'm going to present the first three Bible studies on various aspects of hymnody, traditional hymnody mostly. And then Kari's going to take over on Thursday and spend 2 days exploring the Psalms. And our intent is to just informally look at what happens when we take scripture and we either use it wholesale out of the Bible or it's paraphrased in the poetry and add rhythm and harmony and melody. And how does that change or enrich the music? So that's what we're going to look at. Get us started. Today we're going to look at some specific words in scripture and then see how those words are used quite literally out of the scripture in music. So let's start with our Bibles and read Isaiah 6, 1 through 4.
So if we're singing it, should we all have the same version?
Oh, we won't be singing out of the Bible. We'll be singing out of the hymn book. So you should have two books. Sorry. Yeah. You'll be double-armed today.
Isaiah what?
Bible. Isaiah 6, 1 to 4.
You're using the New Revised?
Whatever version you want to be your happiest reading.
Yeah,
anybody want to read?
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke.
Okay, and you might want to keep one finger in that place and move to the back of the Bible to Revelation 4. And it's not a very long chapter. Why doesn't someone read half and then we'll let somebody else read the second half.
Then I looked and a door opened into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, "Ascend and enter. I'll show you what happens next." I was caught up at once in deep worship, and a throne set in heaven with one seated on the throne. Suffice it in gems hued of amber and flamed with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne with 24 elders seated, white robed, gold crowned. Lightning flashed and thunder clashed, pulsed through the throne. Seven fire blazing torches fronted the throne. These are the sevenfold spirits of God. Before the throne was like a clear crystal sea. Prowling around the throne were four animals, all eyes. Eyes to look ahead, eyes to look behind. The first animal like a lion, the second like an ox, and the third with a human face, the fourth like an eagle in flight. The four animals were winged, each with six wings. They were all eyes, seeing around and within, and they chanted night and day, never taking a breath. Holy, 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 and God our Master, sovereign, strong, the was, that is, the coming. Every time the animals gave glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the age after age living one, the 24 elders would fall prostrate before the one seated on the throne. They worshipped the age after age living one. They threw their crowns at the foot of the throne, chanting, "Worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power. You created it. It was created because you wanted it." Sorry, I read the whole thing.
What translation?
The Message.
Oh, I thought it probably was.
It doesn't give me, so you don't, it doesn't tell you exactly what line you're on.
Well, luckily some of the words are the words I was looking for. Okay, who can guess where we're going with these two passages? What aspect of hymnody, what are some of the old hymns that come to mind from
Holy, Holy,
oh,
Holy.
Oh, yes. Get the prize. Good old Holy, Holy, Holy. When I was a little girl, growing up in Minnesota, we spent every summer at a lake in northern Minnesota, and so we would go to the church there, and every Sunday, the church service opened with Holy, Holy, Holy. And so I was interested when I was doing the research on this, and I was reading the hymnal companion. It's a resource that goes with this hymnal. And it mentioned that that was a common practice all through the 20th century in Protestant churches to open with this very venerable old hymn. It's number 413 in your hymnal. So if you can manage to keep two fingers in your Bible and then open your hymnal with your other finger. This is the stretch and flex part of my study. Anyway, good old Holy, Holy, that the commentator in the hymnal companion was saying this is testimony to the fact that this is such a great hymn that you can stand to sing it week after week after week to open the service, and people still loved it and it was still fresh. It was written, I'm getting ahead of myself. How many of you, when somebody says read or go to, we're going to sing hymn X, how many of you look at the small print at the bottom of the page? Oh, good, good. Small print.
It doesn't always mean anything to me when I read it.
So what do we learn about the hymn from the small print? Obviously, we learn who wrote the text. And then we also learn if someone different wrote the music. And we get an idea of when these folks lived. And what's always interesting, people ask, well, when you're writing music or you're writing a song or a hymn, what comes first, the text, the words, or the music? And it depends. And it's kind of fun to look, because sometimes you'll find out that the music way preceded the text, or sometimes the composer found the text and wanted to put it to music. So anyway, Reginald Heber wrote this hymn specifically for Trinity Sunday, and in the old book, I don't know if this is still true, I didn't look it up, but the old Book of Common Prayer lectionary, the New Testament lesson for Trinity Sunday was Revelation 4, which is what we just read. Anyway, he wrote the text, and then John Backus Dykes wrote the music. And little information about Dykes. He had stints. He learned how to play the organ at age 10. He was already playing in his church, where his grandfather was the vicar. He died at the age of 53, but he had already published 300 hymns.
Holy cow.
Yeah. He had stints as a cathedral choir director and then became a vicar. And he was apparently well regarded as a musician, but during his lifetime was the huge argument in the church over whether we were going to be a high church or a low church. And so he was on the wrong side of the argument with his bishop. And so The commentator said he was treated badly by his bishop, which may at least partly account for his death at the age of 53. He lived in the north of England, not in London as one might expect, and he wrote for the parish, not the cathedral. So this was a humble little parish hymn that we're about to sing. We're not warming up. We'll warm up on the first verse, okay? And if you can sing parts, that would be lovely. Okay, here we go. Actually, it was Nikolai before Bach. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And then back to the small print at the bottom of the hymn. You know, hymns, we usually refer to them by their first phrase is the name of the hymn, but the tunes often have their own names. So this one is named Nicaea. Clue, anybody want to guess as to why it might be named?
It was a council at Nicaea.
Right, yeah, the Nicene Creed. Mm-hmm. It was named based on the Nicene Creed. And then the last little thing you see at the bottom of the hymn is irregular. Anyone want to guess what that's all about? It does. Yeah, it has to do with how many syllables in each line of the poetry. So if you look at the next hymn, 414, you'll see 7, 8, 7, 8, 7, 7. And so that means there's 7 syllables in the first line, 8 syllables in the second line, 7 syllables in the third line, 8 syllables in the fourth line, ending with 2 lines of 7, 7. And we care about that because if you happen to hate the melody of a hymn, you can go look up and find what other 7, 8, 7, 8, 7, 7 hymns there are. You can put those words with a whole different melody. But the strange thing about Holy, Holy, Holy is that it is irregular. I wrote it down somewhere what it is. Oh, it's 11, 12, 12, 10. So there are 11 syllables in our first line, 12 in the next two, 10 in the final one. So it's a hard hymn to put together with a different tune or a different chorale. Okay, what did you notice in the text that related to the scripture that we read?
Around the glassy sea.
From Revelation.
Mm-hmm. And the seraphim.
The seraphim.
It was falling down before the
casting down their golden crowns.
The golden crowns, yeah. It makes rich use of the imagery from Revelation, especially, along with repeating this age-old chant from Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. So it pulls the two of them together very nicely. Well, let's try another one. Let's move on to number 490. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. So this one does not pull in the holy, 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 but you'll recognize refrains from the Revelation reading. This is called the Cherubic Hymn. It comes from a very old liturgy of St. James, which dates from the mid-5th century, and then it has been translated and paraphrased many times. So that shows that Moultrick, read the small print, was the last one to translate this. And so the melody for this, if you look at the dates of the translator, you'll see that the melody preceded it, and so he was clearly translating to fit the melody. The melody is originally a French folk tune, and the original text that went with this melody had Jesus searching for charity. Jesus was disguised as a poor man, and so he was going around the village looking for charity. The master of the house chased him out of the house, but the wife fed Jesus. And so that night, her charity fills the bedroom with light, and Jesus tells her in 3 days she will go to paradise while her husband will burn in hell.
That's a French folk tune?
That's a French folk tune.
French are kind of cranky on occasion.
Back in the 1600s, so anyway, let's give this one a try.
Revelation
again. How about how the text moves with the music?
Much different feel.
It's very different from, yeah.
Pretty regular. I mean, it's 7, 8, 7, 8. 8, 7, 8, 7,
yes.
Seven.
There's also a mournfulness to it.
Yes, yeah. It is in the minor key, which doesn't necessarily, you know, when we were taught our initial piano lessons when we were young, we were told major is happy and minor is sad, which is not necessarily true, but it does add a darker sense, a deeper, darker sense to the melody. I've always thought this felt almost like plain song. It is not plain song. Mm-hmm. It's very rhythmic, but it feels that way. What is it, do you think, that makes it feel that way?
The phrasing.
Phrasing? It's step by step. Yeah. It doesn't skip up like the, but it goes right up the scale and then goes, it builds and then it comes back down. And it repeats that. What about the third line? What happens there with?
you have that word descending, and initially you do go down just
mm-hmm.
by a third, but then it is interesting that then you ascend in
yeah,
the line,
yeah.
even
then
though you're saying descending.
Brings it up. It seems to me that he really, the word he wanted to emphasize, he put onto those drawn out notes. So, to earth descending, we spend four notes on just one syllable. And then in the second line, same thing, he will give to all the faithful. And so he really emphasizes faithful and vanquish and then the hallelujah. Just, it may be purposeful, it may not, but it's subtle and it really gives emphasis to that. Okay, let's go back, unless somebody wanted to add anything else that you discovered in there. Let's go back to Holy, 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 only in Spanish, 473. Oh, they're dropping like flies here.
Sorry.
Okay. This one's familiar, I think. Let's sing through it once, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Argentinian Methodist minister, Pablo Sosa, and he said that the hymn arose from the charismatic movement in Argentina. And it starts out very gently, step, almost a monotone. And then what happens? A very, very simple little thing. What happens here? Yeah. All of a sudden we're doing a big octave jump. And what are the words? Even in Spanish. If you my heart adores you. So this simple little tune, and he has this dramatic event that occurs in the second line. And then he repeats it again. My heart is glad to say the words. You are holy, God. And then if you look at the next hymn, Marty Haugen and Susan Briel used this as their chorale part, their refrain for Bread of Life from Heaven. So it gets a lot of use. Let's for the fun of it, let's sing it one more time in Spanish. Number 762.
How did you know the composer on this? Because the information wasn't in our...
Oh!
It just says traditional.
She Googled it.
It says Argentine traditional, doesn't it? It was in the supplemental material to the hymnal. Yeah, I didn't notice that they just said traditional. I'm not sure that he takes credit as composer.
Sounds that way.
Yeah, that he...
just explain what it was.
It says it was notated by him, so he's the one who took the traditional tune and actually put it down on paper.
What was the number? Sorry.
762.
There are six of these.
Now this is...
just delightful Spanish rhythm, and this is one of the places where rhythm, which doesn't always play a role in hymnody, but more contemporary, the more we're getting into rhythm and building it into the meaning of the words. Anyway, there's a beautiful story that goes with this. This does say who wrote it. Guillermo Cuellar, or do I say that with a Y sound? Cuellar, possibly. Is that right? Cuellar? Yeah, thank you. From El Salvador. And he wrote this sitting in the place where the Salvadoran priest Alfonso Navarro was killed with a 10-year-old boy who was a member of his parish. So he happened to be seated in Navarro's garden house, and he was strumming on his guitar, and suddenly he wrote, and now I'm quoting, "This easy, catchy tune, together with the repeated word santo, came into my head." So he ultimately wrote a mass. I don't think it lists that here, but his mass, Misa Popular Salvadoreña, sorry about my Spanish accent, which is non-existent. I think loosely translated that would be the People's Salvation Mass. And it's a very popular mass, but this is the holy, holy, holy part of the mass has been the most favored piece from the mass, and it's been translated into Swedish, French, German, Finnish, Portuguese, and Swahili, as well as English. And the mass itself had been commissioned by Archbishop Romero before he was assassinated, and then he was assassinated before the Quiero had
Quiero. Quiar. Sorry.
Quiar. Yeah. Anyway, the poor composer whose name I am butchering, before he had finished composing the mass. And because he did write this mass, and because it was so popular, he had to leave El Salvador and live in Nicaragua for 10 years because his life was being threatened. So there goes the image of folks who sit quietly and write hymns in their little monasteries or churches. The authorities in El Salvador were especially unhappy with him for writing about sharing everything, which was even stronger in the original Spanish. And he based what he wrote on Acts 32 through 35, which is where it talks about people sharing with each other. If you want to look it up quickly and read it. So anyway, he was accused of being a communist while he was quite literally taking this out of scripture.
Acts 4. From where?
32.
Okay. "The whole congregation of believers was united as one heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, 'That's mine, you can't have it.' They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them."
Thank you. So the rhythm on this is this lovely Latin kind of rhythm where you switch constantly to where you put the emphasis on the syllable. So we'll go from 1 and 2 and 1 and 2 and to 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And that's what gives it its pep. So here we go. Services at home, and they would probably have done it more like this. They do everything very, very slowly, and so you kind of almost wait. But we did get a little lost there in the stanza. That was just a little too fast. Any comments on the rhythm or the melody or anything you?
I just thought that it was interesting that it was so often in so many of the hymns we sing about God of creation, and this is the Lord of history, and then it talks about liberation at the end, and it's a different
image.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very much the liberation gospel, isn't it?
I think how you contextualized it too, Mary, with the story of him sitting, let's say, where Bishop Romero was killed, and this is in Major.
That it was the priest who was killed.
Or the priest, sorry,
yeah.
Not Bishop Romero.
Yeah, yeah.
The priest. And Kiar actually came to St. Olaf when I was there in undergrad to perform this mass.
Ah,
oh my God.
With a little trio, but this is such an uplifting sort of key that we're in when you think of such a sad event, and to slip in such a word of our liberation comes, which we know South American theology is filled with liberation theology. This is such a beautiful text, I think, to this, but for such a sad.
Mm-hmm.
Sad event, and I think seeing light in the sadness of that priest and 10-year-old being killed is incredible.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that he went to the fourth holy, that we are so accustomed to the triune holy, holy, holy.
Mm-hmm.
Again, going back to Isaiah and it was repeated in Revelation.
But this would be easier to dance to.
Possibly so. I wonder. That's kind of breaking ground there to add that fourth holy. It goes with the
but
rhythm that you're not expecting. It makes you wake up and ooh, it's
mm-hmm.
a little bit of a splash of cool water.
The music is not as all similar, but these texts from South America remind me, or Central America remind me of the spirituals that were written by American slaves. Only instead of liberation, the hope is in heaven, but it's at some other, it's at a later date.
That note of hopefulness.
Yeah.
We'll get there.
Yeah, and the liberation. I find an echo in all God's children will have shoes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and oftentimes the African American spirituals were heavily coded to to represent messages that were, you know, rebellious messages such as steal away, things like that.
Mary, do we see that as being four holies because of the title? Or I mean, I'm looking here and I see six in terms of...
Oh, you're right.
It's the phrasing, though.
Yeah.
The last two are
holy,
like a nuisance.
Holy,
mm-hmm.
Holy is our God.
Yeah.
That's the way I would...
Me too.
That seems like the way the music goes.
Oh.
Yeah.
I could see a mariachi band doing this.
Well, especially at the speed I was playing it.
Well, it's very waltz-like at the slower speed.
It's what?
Waltz-like.
Yeah, well, but it won't let you do that because the minute you try to get into a 1-2-3, 1-2-3,
it goes to the next four lines.
It
snaps you right out of it into a 1-2-1-2.
Yeah.
So you don't.
That's why you could poke them.
Yeah.
I think, too, in our translation we get here, and I'd be interested in people who know Spanish, I'm looking four lines from the bottom. I think this is an incredible phrase. Who accompanies our people. It's not the people. So wherever you are singing it, you know, and you're thinking like in El Salvador, it's really owning God in that way. Who accompanies our people. It's not sort of all of humanity, so it really speaks to that particular instance.
That need for liberation.
Yeah, I mean, it really places it within a particular locale in my mind. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, seems revolutionary. I mean, or at least powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is Nuestro Hour.
Right.
It is literally translated. Yeah. Well, if we have time, if you're willing, I'd love to do one more Holy Holy. This one, very traditional, number 190. And just to go out on, this one is from Schubert's German Mass. And it was adapted for church use by Richard Prue, who died just a few years ago in 2010. You will find his name all sprinkled all through sacred music. He crossed denominational lines. He wrote for the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, and so forth. Some of his music made it into movies and TV, including an episode of ER and the movie The Devil's Own. And he also composed the theme song in 1971 for Union Pacific Railroad. That has not lived on. But this setting of the Sanctus has... I like to think of this, this is used very often in the cathedral in Spokane where I attend worship every once in a while, and is played very grandly and very slowly, as you do in a cathedral, so let's try to do our best.
Let's sit up and be good.
Cathedral version.
Oh,
closing prayer and appreciate you all singing so enthusiastically.
Thank you.